Good to be with everybody here this afternoon, evening. Sunday afternoons, they're always a good thing, aren't they? Get a nap, especially when you have grandkids in the morning here at church. I tell you, it wasn't very long after I was home, I was out. It might have been because I was looking at my lesson for the evening and I made myself fall asleep. I don't know what that's about, but... Good to see everybody here this evening. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Father, we're so very blessed to be able to come and spend some time and worship to you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have provided for us, preserved for us the words of your that you've given to us from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that we can look at those 66 books of the Bible and we can glean from them and learn from them. As we are in this series on Psalms, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow from it. A lot of these Psalms truly do speak to the heart, and tonight's Psalm is one that speaks to a persecuted people that are your own, that you are that people's champion, that you are the one who comes to our rescue and helps us in the midst of difficult things. We can see the wicked around us exulting, Lord, that they are... shouting for joy, thinking that they have overcome, that their ways are the ways in which we ought to live. But we know, Lord, that we live for you and we live for no other. Help us to push aside all the trappings of the world, all the ways in which we are tempted to follow and the ways that the world would go into, knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Lord, to truly cling to you and know that you are our Redeemer, our Savior. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we are in Psalm 94, and this is book four of our five books, 150 Psalms. This is a lament. It's also got some wisdom poetry to it as well. It's always good to look at the classification of the psalm and see how it is that it is ranked. These later books were added on in a later time, most scholars think. The earlier books, we see a lot attributed to David. And if you look up there on the superscript, you probably see a Psalm of David for the fourth day of the week. But you see LXX before it, that's the Septuagint. That means that it only appears in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, written about 100 to 200 years before Jesus walked the earth in the flesh. We do know that Jesus quoted supposedly most often from the Septuagint, giving credibility to that translation that was made. But we don't see in the Hebrew Bible any superscript whatsoever. In fact, this whole section of Psalms, if you were to open your Bibles and look at this particular section of Psalms, there aren't superscripts for a lot of these particular psalms, but the Septuagint seems to have that. So how could it be a Psalm of David for the fourth day of the week? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Most likely it is in the style of David, perhaps even from some of David's old material, perhaps, that somebody might have had, might have taken with them into captivity. A lot of these psalms are written in a time that's very late, at the time of the captivity or after they came back with Ezra, Nehemiah, rebuilt, and they were involved again with temple worship, with a new temple that had been built at a different, very different time in these later psalms. And so they could have taken materials with them into captivity. They could have written these psalms. Perhaps it's just in the style of David, and attaching David's name to it. And again, it didn't appear in the Hebrew Bible, which would be interesting to note, but it's in the Septuagint, which would be the Greek translation of those Hebrew scriptures. So what else can we find out about this psalm? As we look at it, we can see that the nation is experiencing hardships from wicked people within. A lot of times these psalms deal with enemies from without, especially as we were looking at the time on the last book 3, where we saw a lot of the Psalms dealt with captivity and the Babylonians getting ready to come in and so forth. This book seems to deal with more internal struggles going on within the nation of Israel and asking God to step in and work some things out. Perhaps we can make the application to say when there's strife between brothers or sisters, or maybe an internal church struggle, and those who are faithful asking God to intervene and help in the midst of these difficult situations that are happening. The question that they're dealing with in Psalm 94 is, why doesn't God end suffering, the suffering of the righteous? Why doesn't He step in and just make it really easy for us? Roll out the red carpet, a few rose petals would be nice, and just make life easy for the faithful. God doesn't seem to do that. God maybe intervenes and helps in the midst of those situations, but I've always said that God is more interested in our character than our comfort. And so He's in the process of growing us, perhaps in some way, helping us to work out things. Why is it that we as parents sometimes have our children work things out? They come and they're trying to tattletale, and we say, well, hey, have you gone and have you talked to her? Have you told her you didn't like that? No. And so they go off and they work it out, and they begin to work on some of those social skills. And I think on a much higher level, a spiritual level, God is interested in working with us in that particular way as well. Why doesn't God step in and remove injustice from the world around us? Why is it that God would allow His people to suffer in a lot of the ways that we do suffer because of a wicked world around? Today's bulletin article dealt with the wheat in the weeds. If you get a chance to grab a bulletin, make sure you do that. It deals with the parable of the wheat and the tares, I think traditionally it was called. Why is it that we have to, as wheat, endure the weeds growing up around us? And they steal the nutrients from the soil. They choke us out. It makes it difficult for us to flourish and thrive, survive. And I think this psalm has a lot to say about that particular situation as we go through. We also see a very similar theme being addressed in Psalms 37, 49, and 73. If you're taking notes and want to look those up tonight, that would be a great thing. But really, what we're looking at is persecution of the righteous, but also provision for faithful man. God is a good and loving God, a good heavenly Father, takes care of those who are His. And we can see that He is our champion here in Psalm 94. There's 23 verses to the psalm, and we'll hopefully make short work of this. And so as we look at the persecution of the righteous, we can find ourselves in a situation maybe a lot like this person here, where we're focused on what's going on around us that's got us down and struggling with the things of the world that are happening to us. And I like this picture because right in front of him is a well-lit window, it looks like. But he's not focused on that. He's focused on whatever darkness is behind him, but also whatever is going on within him. And in those times, in those situations, we might even turn to God and say, okay, God, we're going to huddle together here, and I'm going to tell you what the play is, how it is we're going to work this thing out. We come up with a solution for our struggles, our problems, and then we tell God what it is we would like God for Him to do, and we then expect God to be able to do it. We answer our own struggles and then demand of God that He solve them in the way we want. Maybe that's not always the best way. Maybe God has a better solution for us, and we should be doing something other than trying to solve our own problems. Instead of trying to solve, maybe we should do a little more submitting. Rather, we must submit to God and allow Him and His love for us to find a way for us. That would be a much better way to do it. And so let's go ahead and jump into the psalm here a little bit. But before we do that, how about Paul? He was in a very similar state at one point, wasn't he? Where he had a thorn in the flesh, and he's pleading and pleading, asking God to remove this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn was. Some think it might have been poor eyesight on Paul's part, because he says at one point in one of his letters that he writes with such a large hand. And they think, well, maybe his eyesight was bad, and that was the thorn in the flesh, and he's asking God to give him better eyesight. We don't really know what it is. Scripture doesn't tell us, and I think it's good that we don't, because we can apply whatever we're going through to Paul's situation. And as he's pleading and pleading to God about this, God's answer back to God is the same answer that I think God gives us a lot of times, which is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes we go through what we go through, we have no idea exactly why. All we can do is submit to God's plan, knowing He's a good God, knowing that He works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, and just allow God's grace to come to us, knowing that He loves us and loves us deeply as His own precious child. And that's what we might need to do. So let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 94 here and try to understand what's going on in our situation. By the wicked, the righteous are persecuted. Verses 1 through 3 says, O Lord, O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Here's somebody who's really angry, who really is in the midst of a situation that he wants God to step in. And I've seen this with kids all the time, my own kids especially. They would come to me and, she did this and she said this, and what they're trying to do is sick me like a dog. Get them, get at them, but I'm your dad. You shouldn't be talking to me like that. I'm not your own personal, dog that can be sicked on somebody. And here we can see almost that same kind of spirit here as they address God, not as Almighty loving God or something like that, but God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, then he repeats it, how long shall the wicked exult? Now that's EXULT, which means that they are lifting up their passion, their joy in the midst of we got those righteous people, we got those godly people, we're going to show them. They're doing all kinds of horrible things. They're exalting themselves and their spirit. And so that's what's going on here. But we know that Romans 12 and verse 19 tells us, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not up to us to take vengeance. And it's really not up to us to try to sick God on other people to try to administer justice. That's one of the great things about Psalms, is maybe the psalmist is not quite where he ought to be, but oftentimes in these Psalms, by the end, we see that they come around to where they ought to be, where God is working on the psalmist, perhaps more than in the psalmist's situation, to help us understand it in a slightly better way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we can see some of what Paul was going through, what Paul had to endure. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's what Jesus would have received. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Awful things that Paul had to endure, and I'm sure this is just the tip of the iceberg if you really were to sit down with Paul and interview him about things that he has endured for the gospel's sake. So Paul would fit into this situation that the psalmist would be, where he is trying to do what is right, and it seems like all these difficulties are coming to him. So what are some of these difficulties? Verse 4 through 7, they pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Now here's something, a strategy that I see my kids doing, or kids that I've taught do when they come and they're trying to tell about what's going on. Don't you want order in your classroom? Is that the way that you taught your daughter to treat me? Right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to play at my sympathies here a little bit. And that's where the psalmist is. He's appealing to God. It's God's people. It's God's heritage. They are attacking, crushing, afflicting those that are yours. Shouldn't you be upset about this and on top of this, God? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul continues to say, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. All those things that he just listed, that he had to endure, that he had to work through, with all these dangers, with all these people, even from his own countrymen, meaning those who were fellow Jews with him, that were afflicting him in such a way, that Paul says at the end of that lengthy passage about everything he had to endure, that if he must boast, he'll boast of the things that show his weakness. We don't know why yet, but we're going to find out here in just a minute. The psalmist continues, verse 6 and 7, they kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. Those are the most vulnerable in society. Aren't those that even by the law, the Old Testament law, they were supposed to take care of? The widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, they're to take care of them. And God, we know, is the taker, taking care of, or he's the caregiver of those who are most vulnerable in society. And what do they do while they're crushing and afflicting God's own people? And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. In other words, I can do this to you and you're all alone because God is not paying attention whatsoever. He really doesn't care about you, is what they're trying to say. And so we look at point two, the Lord is aware of our plight. God knows what's going on with us, verses 8 through 11. Understand, O dullest of the people. Everybody ought to be able to get this, is what he's saying. All right. Hopefully you're not on that end of the scale. Hopefully you can understand a little bit more. But he's saying that this truth is so evident that even the dullest among us should be able to get this. And so there may be hope for one or two of us out here. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. In other words, to those who are saying, I can do whatever I want to you because God's not paying any attention, here he says, God knows all. You can't get anything by God. There's an idea out there in society even today to think of God as kind of an older grandfather type, you know, that kind of has a pocket full of candy and he's always handing out $5 bills and forgets that he handed one to you already and he hands you a second one. And he's just kind of, you know, a little senile, lost it just a little bit. But he's always there to give you good things, and that's just kind of who God is. But that's not the picture we have from Scripture. God is very much in control. He's the one that makes the ear, the eye, that disciplines the nations. He knows even the thoughts of man, and they are but a breath to him who is eternal in all things. James 4 and verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, we aren't much, but God is eternal. We could see in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, which we covered very recently, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Compare that to the finiteness of man. And as we get talking about discipline of the nations, then it gets down to a more personal kind of discipline. God, who is very much in control, also disciplines us for good. Again, he's more concerned with our character than our comfort. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed? When we get discipline, oftentimes that's not always a very pleasant thing, is it? We don't like to go through discipline. You might remember discipline when you were a kid. Maybe it involved a switch or something of that nature. I know for me, it involved my dad taking off his belt sometimes, every once in a while. And I probably deserved it, to be honest. But blessed is the man that you discipline. No discipline is pleasant. But we can get a harvest of righteousness from those who are trained by it. O Lord, in whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble. You see, there's the product of discipline, that if we go through that God's discipline program, that we can find rest from days of trouble. Until a pit is dug for the wicked. A lot of times we can see somebody who's a little bit older, but they've not been living a very disciplined life at all throughout their lives. Still, they might be in their 60s, 70s, and their life is still just as full of as much trouble as when they were in their 20s. They can't seem to escape it because they've not disciplined themselves. And we can see that being true. But God will give them rest from days of trouble. Sometimes that rest might not come until we are in heaven itself. But God will give rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. Here's the first part of the discipline that God gives to those who are against his people. How dare you mess with my child, is what God is saying. And so here we have in Hebrews chapter 12, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Again, I know as a father myself that you do what you think's best at the time, but you're never quite sure. But God, he is perfect, and he knows what is not just for our best, but also for our good, as it seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You see, there's a purpose behind what God does for us, that we may become like him in holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have to allow ourselves to learn from it. I know my dad would say to me sometimes, so what'd you learn from that? He said, if you didn't learn anything, you're going to do it again. It's not going to go well for you then either. Over and over again. So you learn your lessons the first time so you don't have to go through it again. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Do things different the next time so you don't have to go through God's discipline over and over and over. Don't be a slow learner in God's discipline program. The Lord gives us His provision. He's aware of our plight, and He takes care of us in our time of need as well. He is with us. Verses 14 through 16, "For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." This was the heritage that seems to be afflicted, His people that seem to be crushed, we see at the very beginning of this psalm. But God will not forsake His people, not abandon His heritage. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, "I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." God takes care of those that are His. He gives us help in the midst of His provision. "For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers?" Of course, it's God. It can only be God who can do that. "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." And so here's where we're beginning to talk about grace. The provision that God gives to us in the form of that justice that He spoke of, giving us what we need when we need it, equipping us with the spiritual gifts and blessings that He gives to us to help us, even in the midst of the weeds that we are growing in amongst. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the biggest grace of all, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." I've always loved that word, lavished on us. If you had a cupcake and they were to lavish the frosting on it, you're going to have it heaped up pretty well, right? And that's how God gives us that grace that He gives to us in the time of need. Not to spoil us, not to make us children that never go without and we become spoiled brats, but instead, He gives us what we need so that we can grow from it and become good children for Him when we respond in the right way. I thought we'd go ahead and sing a song in the midst of the lesson tonight. And I don't know if I got Psalm 95 or if you do, but if you look ahead, there's two great songs in Psalm 95, if you've got it there. Here it is.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know. Yes.
The Lord gives the wicked their punishment. And so God not only sees what it is that we're going through, but God also provides for us, gives us that grace that we just sang about, and he does end up punishing the wicked. So Paul was conceited, he thinks to himself, to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says. God gave him that thorn in the flesh. Here's where it's revealed to Paul the purpose behind what he is going through. I think Paul had some insight that we don't always have. We don't always know why it is that we're going through what we're going through. All we can do is trust that God is good and that he works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so Paul here has some insight, the benefit of that. And so to keep me from becoming conceited, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, much has been given to Paul. And Paul is using it the best he can, but Paul is human. And he knows that limitations are there and that he might become conceited because of everything that God is giving to him, all that grace that has become lavished upon him there. So he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Again, we don't know the nature of what this would have been. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Power is made perfect in weakness. So the things that you're going through, how weak we often feel in the midst of it. How we say to ourselves, I feel so low, so ashamed. This is not me. I feel like I'm better than this. Sometimes we need to be brought as low as we can be brought so that God's power can work within us. And that's a gift too. And that's where Paul realizes that God's power is made perfect in his weakness. In other words, we got to get ourselves out of the way that God can work in our lives. When we continue to strive and we continue to fight, we continue to do the things that we think ought to be done, telling God the solutions to our problems and hoping that he'll fulfill our plans for our lives rather than submitting ourselves to his plans for our lives, God's power can't work in us the way it should. We've got to get ourselves out of the way. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know if you noticed this morning, but as I was putting away the pulpit here before service started, I had Talon come over and help me push it. And he thought he was doing the work. He had himself and he's pushing against the side. And I'm like, keep going. And he's, and really, I'm the one steering. I'm the one that's providing the power behind getting that over to the wall over there. So it'd be out of the way for worship. That's kind of how we are, I think, sometimes in our own lives. We've got to just listen and get out of our own way and allow God to work in our lives. And that's, I think, the ending of this psalm here. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. In my weakness, that's when he is strong. And there's our title. How long will the wicked exult? He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. For us, there's incredible grace God provides for us. Will we get out of our own way to allow God to work in our lives? He's not blind, as our enemies might say. He sees what's going on in our lives. He knows the struggles. He is there working. He is giving us just what we need to be able to grow, to be able to become a more perfect child for him, that we might walk as Jesus did. And the wicked will be punished. They'll be taken care of. And so here's the challenge for us as we go through life struggles and wonder how long shall the wicked exult, that we need to know that God knows, that he provides for us, that his grace is sufficient for us, that the wicked will find their due at the end. If this is you and you've never become a child of God, this might be an opportunity to do so. If you have, if you've not been living it out, you need the encouragement, the help, the support, the prayers of your brothers and sisters, and this has touched you in some way, please come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.